It's our privilege to have with us this morning as our guest preacher, someone who has been with us before and is a known quantity to many of you, especially if in fact you have attended Wheaton Bible about a decade ago. Dave Mays and his family attended that church before they moved to Indianapolis. Dave is the Great Lakes Regional Director of ACMC, which is an acrostic standing for, they changed it, so I get a little bit confused, but it's for Advancing Churches in Missions Commitment. And it's our privilege to have Dave speak to us this morning on our Missions Focus Week. And Dave, may God bless you as you challenge us to the hilt.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave has been acquainted with ACMC for a long time in his former church in Massachusetts, and I'm always glad when people come into my region that are already acquainted with ACMC. I've had people introduce it as the American, and then they're in trouble because they're not going to get there. It's the Association, well, it used to be the Association of Church Missions Committees. Now it's Advancing Churches and Missions Commitment, and we have just this year merged with Caleb Project, two organizations with similar goals and philosophies, to become Initiative 360. So it gets more complicated as we go along. Well, it's good to be with you here this morning on your Mission Sunday. And I want to pose a scenario for you. Let's suppose that you're over at Jewel, or perhaps at Borders, or maybe at your school library, and just on the other side of the shelves, there's a conversation going on. You don't know who it is, and you can't really hear them, but then you hear your name. Now, you have two options at this point. The first option is you can say quietly to yourself, oh, this conversation isn't meant for me, and you slip quietly out of earshot. How many of you would do that? Now, you would do probably what I would do. I would listen very intently to see what came next, because I care what people think about me. Last Sunday, I was supposed to do a brief dramatic reading at the end of the service in my own church to help make the point that the pastor was making, and I wondered how I would do and whether it had the impact that we hoped for and what people thought about it. And one of my friends said, well, Dave, you did a whole lot better than I thought you would do. Well, I'm not sure how to feel about that. Several years ago, my friend Dave Cox said, when I was 20, I was worried sick about what people were thinking about me. When I turned 40, I decided I didn't give a rip what people were thinking about me. He said, I just turned 60 and I realized nobody's been thinking about me. I have a confession to make. I have a testimonials file on my computer. And if anybody sends me an email and says, your ministry really helped our church, I copy it into that file. I care what people think about me. That's one of the reasons we have these books about leaving a legacy and about significance, because we care what people think about us. But does God care what people think about Him? Now, let's suppose you were looking through a microscope, and in a little drop of water, you see all these little tiny living things moving around. Do you care what they think about you? Would it ever cross your mind to ask, what do they think about me? And yet, the great Creator of the whole universe looks down on this microscopic living people, and He cares what we think about Him. As I was reading through the Old Testament this year, the theme that stood out to me was the big so that. God is concerned about His reputation. He's concerned about His honor. He's concerned about His fame. He's concerned about His glory. And over again I saw, so that you may know that I am God. So that the nations may know that I am God. So that the nations will know that there is a God in Israel. There's a big so that in the Old Testament. The first of the Ten Commandments, what does it say? It says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did God say through the prophet Isaiah? I can't find it here in my notes. He said something along those very same lines. He said, I will give my glory to none other. I saw a cycle over and over again in the Old Testament. God would bless the nation of Israel. As they honored and worshiped Him, He would bless them so that the nations would know that He is God. After a period of time, they would begin to take his blessings for granted. They would begin to ignore him and worship other gods. And what happened? He would bring punishment on them, so that you will know that I am God. And then they would cry out in repentance, and he would deliver them, so that the nations would know that I am God. I saw this over and over again. Deliverance from Egypt was a great example of seeing this "so that" phrase. I want to read you about six different statements from the Exodus, where God delivered the Israelites from the Exodus. He said, "I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my people, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." You remember one of the plagues was an infestation of frogs. He said, "The frogs will leave your land so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. I will send the full force of my plagues against you and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." He said to Pharaoh, "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." He said again to Pharaoh, "So that you will tell your children and grandchildren, and that you, Pharaoh, may know that I am the Lord." And then toward the end of that time, when the waters cover the Egyptian army, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. 40 years later, after wandering around the wilderness, the Israelites are camped right along the Jordan River. And Moses reviews the law for the people. And he asks, "Has any nation been rescued from another by the great and awesome deeds like what God did for you in Egypt? Quote, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other." Then Joshua sent spies over to Jericho, 40 years after the Exodus. And what did the spies learn from Rahab? "The people here are living in terror of you, for they have heard that you dried up the Red Sea for your escape from Egypt." They recognized that Lord God had done that. Then God dried up the Jordan River. They marched across, and Joshua said, "As you go across the river, pick up stones from the middle of the dry riverbed, and we're going to pile them up here." He said, "So that you will remember that God dried up the Jordan like he dried up the Red Sea, so that all the nations of the earth might know the power of the Lord." You see, we're getting a bird's eye view of where God is in the world in the Old Testament. He is acting on behalf of his nation Israel so that the nations, the whole world, will know. Now this goes on, and you see it going on and on and on. So going all the way back to the flood and the Tower of Babel, and throughout the history of Israel and throughout the captivities, we see this cycle of honoring God and God's blessing so that the nations will know that he is God, and then of disobedience and punishment so that you may know. And so God is working to see that his name will be known, worshipped, honored, and obeyed. Well, that's fine for the Old Testament, but where is God in the world today? I mean, we see huge conflicts among nations. All every time we turn on the television, we see threats. We see the Middle East about to boil over. You know, we hear about genocide in the Darfur region. We see whole populations held under totalitarian, godless governments. We feel threatened by great leaders who have been described as thugs and maniacs. We see great uprisings of people who seem to be bent on not only our own destruction, but their own as well. Where is God today? I think we can take comfort in the fact that the psalmist says God's purposes remain unchanged forever. God is still in the process of raising up kings and raising up nations and destroying nations and putting down empires so that his name might be known among the nations. He's still doing that today. I wanted to read you a brief excerpt from a book by Jim Peterson called The Insider. Here's what he has to say about this, and he begins by quoting verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 2. Here's the quote. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, Jim Peterson goes on to say this. Throughout history, ever since these words were written, God has repeatedly acted on this promise to his Son. A society builds a system that in time shuts God out. Know of any like that? As the rebellion of its leaders hardens, the people in that society are deprived of any direct news about God. Know any societies like that? At some point, God intervenes. Suddenly, the repressive system is no more. This is happening all around the world today. God is breaking to pieces the powers that rule people's lives. The isms are falling, and the people these systems held captive are being freed to become part of Christ's inheritance. And then he goes on to talk about one example, a refugee from Iraq who has become a Christian and who has started groups of Christians in several places in one of the neighboring countries, where people have been freed from a totalitarian oppressive system. And even though there's a lot of pain and chaos, they've come into situations where they can come to know God. Early in 1989, I heard an address by Joseph Sohn, a Romanian pastor who had a price on his head right here in Wheaton. And he said, when the Berlin Wall falls, the Berlin Wall had been up for 25 years. It looked like a constant throughout our lifetime. But within months, the Berlin Wall had fallen. How many regimes during our lifetime have fallen? Do you remember Pol Pot in Cambodia? Remember Eastern Europe? Remember Romania and Ceausescu? You remember these things. These things are still happening today. And we can expect this to continue to happen. The psalmist said, he rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. But in this process of all this pain and all this chaos and all these threats, we've experienced the greatest ingathering of Christians in all of history. In the last 40 years, even in the last 10 years. About 15 years ago, our best estimates were that 42% of the world's population were beyond the reach of the gospel. They weren't living anywhere where they were likely to be able to hear the gospel. 42%. Over the last 15 years or so, that's been reduced to 27%. That means that in about the last 15 years, 15% of the world's population have come into the reach of the gospel for the first time. That is tremendous progress in our lifetime. But you know what? It still leaves more than 1.5 billion people outside the reach of the gospel. Outside of the reach of the gospel. Well, we know where God is in the world today, but where's Community Fellowship Church in the world today? We've seen on our slides this morning where some of your representatives serve, but I want to ask you this question. What is the big so that for Community Fellowship Church? The big so that for God is that his name might be known and honored and obeyed among all the peoples. So what is the big so that for us? God is so concerned about this that he is raising up kings and destroying empires to make it happen. So is that the big so that for this church, or is it just one of many things? Where in the world are you? Where in the world are you? I want to give you personally three challenges today. The first challenge is to pray. When we see these things happening, when we see a tsunami that almost worldwide, when we see a Katrina, when we see a 9/11, when we see a rogue nation testing a nuclear explosive device, when we hear of a nation testing missiles, when we hear of a war in Iraq, I think some of these things are a result of the battle in the spiritual sphere that is so intense that it erupts into the physical world where we can see it and pray. You follow me? It's the call for Christians to pray for the people who are experiencing these things, that they might have access to the gospel. They too might be able to fear and reverence the Lord God. So I'm going to call you to pray through the international news. I want to call you to live and to give. How does your life demonstrate God's reputation? Do you live a life of integrity, that your life at work and your life at school and your life at home and your life at church is one life, or is it many lives? Do you live in such a way that others experience the love of Jesus through you? I want to challenge you. And then I want to challenge you to give. How much are you giving that His name might be known among the nations? You know how much God gave. He sacrificed His own Son. How much are you sacrificing? Are you giving that His name might be known among the nations as much as you're giving to your vacation home? As much as you're giving to your recreation? As much as you're giving to your IRA or your 401k? You know, your 401k won't be worth very much in heaven. You'll be like the guy that tried to smuggle in a gold bar. And when they stopped him and found it, the angel said, "What? You're bringing pavement?" How much are you giving? I want to challenge you. If you give once in a while, give regularly. If you're giving 5%, give 6. If you're giving 10%, give 11. If you're giving 15%, give 16. So that His name might be known among the nations. Whatever you do with your life, don't let it be wasted.